Whatever the Holy Ghost has laid on your heart this morning, I want you to preach. Point at him and tell him, preach to me, preacher. God bless you. We love you, folks.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Isn't it good to be in God's house today? Aren't you thankful we can feel his spirit today? Hallelujah. It's good to be in his presence. It's good to be with his people. Amen. I say it often. God has been good to me, but God's people have been good to me. Amen. And I'm thankful to be in his presence and be in his will. No place like his will. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 14. Amen. John chapter 14. God's so good. Praise God. It's good to be with Brother and Sister Sutton. Amen. And their family. This great church. What a great church. Amen. You can do that. Amen. What a great church. You ought to think you got the best church in the world. Amen. No church like my church. Amen. What kind of testimony is that? If you're not excited about what you got, how's the world going to be excited about it? Praise God. Just Friday, my wife and I went. My wife is expecting a baby. And we went Friday to find out what it is. And Brother Sutton, I may be calling you for some advice because I'm about to be the father of two girls. Amen. Gonna keep trying till we get a son. Amen. Holy Ghost. Anyway, I got so upset. Not so upset, but I went straight from the ultrasound room and bought a fishing rod. Amen. Just because. Just because. But amen. I'm thankful for God's mercy. Amen. There's a scripture in his word that said, in wrath, God, remember mercy. Amen. Every one of us are thankful today that when God's wrath looked down on our sin and our mess, and amen. I don't know about you, but I needed God when he found me. Amen. And I'm thankful that in his wrath, he remembered mercy. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We're going to preach most of it, but we'll start reading at 15. Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Amen. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Amen. I want to preach this morning for just a few minutes about the comforter. Amen. The comforter. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to help us today. Father, we trust you. We lean upon you today. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for your word. God, we're thankful for the truth of your spirit today. God, reach down and help us, everyone. Anoint us to preach the gospel today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And I wonder, as you're seated, could you clap your hands to him? Amen. And thanksgiving for his spirit today. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy today, God. Thank you for your goodness today. Amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The book of John is a very wonderful, wonderful book. It differs from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Its subject matter is very, very different. John did not focus his time and his depth. He didn't go into very great detail about all the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, in several of the instances in John, the actual event of the miracle, John tried to divert your attention from that actual event and make you look at what he wanted you to look at. In fact, in John chapter 9, a blind man comes to Jesus, and Jesus spits on the ground, makes clay, puts it in his eyes, says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the blind man, John said, came seeing. Now, I don't know how you would describe that this morning, but if a blind person gets healed here today, when I call my mom and dad, my father-in-law, and tell them about the service today, I'm not going to say, "Well, there was a blind person there and they left seeing." Amen. The story is going to have a little bit more to it than that. And John did not see fit to give us all the events of the story. He just said, "Hey, the blind man left Jesus and he came seeing." Amen. And then he writes the rest of the chapter about why that was important. So John's his writing's very different. It's very beautiful. It's very professionally written. It's wonderful to read. You can just, it's like the words just flow, and you never get whiplash when you're reading the book of John. You just read it. Man, it's a beautiful book. So in John chapter 14, we begin to understand, and we know that when John wrote his gospel, most scholars believe that John was north of 90 years old when he wrote his gospel. He had seen a lot of things come and go. He had been very probably in the pot of oil. He had been on Patmos. He had been tried to become a martyr. And he had seen a lot of things come and go. He had seen the church arise to the pinnacle and then began to close itself in. And he had seen a lot of things happen. He had written epistles, John 1, 2, and 3. He had done a lot of things. And after he turns 90, maybe 91, 3, 4 years old, nobody really knows for sure. But he sits down, and I'm preaching all this for a reason. He sits down and begins to write the gospel according to John. He did not put all the miracles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. No doubt John had already read their accounts of Jesus' life. And he had probably agreed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had covered all the stories and the healing of the sick and the blinded eyes and all of that. And so John says of Jesus that I doubt if everything he did was recorded, that even the books of the world would be able to hold it all. And so an old man takes pen in hand and he begins to write about what he saw and about what he discovered when Jesus Christ was alive and walking around in shoe leather. For 3.5 years, John was right with him. John described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. John had a relationship with Jesus that was unique according to all the other 12, the other 11. He was very, very close with Jesus. He loved him. He recognized him even when others did not. He told Peter when they were fishing in the boat that from the distance Jesus was on the shore. John said, "That's the Lord. I know him. I know his spirit. I know how he acts. I know how he reacts." And so John begins to write about the greatest phenomenon that's ever happened to humanity, the incarnation of the mighty God in Christ. And so an old man begins to write in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him. We saw Him. We walked with Him. We touched Him. We knew Him. The invisible God became visible in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, Jesus Christ is more than a man. He's more than the second in the Trinity. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the Creator. He is the Father. He is the mighty God in Christ. Somebody ought to thank Him that that revelation has been revealed to you. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad He's more than a story. I'm glad He's more than a song I sing. But He's the King of glory. John begins to write in chapter 14. And I can see an old man as he begins to tell his story. Very probably he had already heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He had already read them. He thought they did a good job telling about the miracles. He thought they did a good job telling about all the things He did. But when we read the Gospel of John, we see an intimate Savior, one who could be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And John begins to write, and I see as he recollects that day when all of a sudden Jesus turned to His 12 disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you." He's talking to His 12 disciples. And I can see John bent over his desk writing the Gospel of John. And he says, "And whither I go, ye know. And if I go," verse 3, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, and the way you know." And Thomas, I can see a smile begin to curl on the John's face as he's writing the account of John 14. Thomas looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, we know not the way that You go. We know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And I can see the anointing of the Holy Ghost begin to settle on the gospel writer John as he says, and he records the words of Jesus as Jesus swept around and looked at Thomas and said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light." Thomas, when you... Somebody ought to get excited about that. How is the way? How are we going to be saved? I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye have known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. And I see John writing, and he puts those words down just like Jesus said them. And then Philip records this. John records what Philip said as he looked at Jesus, and he said, "Lord, God have mercy. They've been walking with Him for 3 years now. They've been going around watching Him heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers." And Philip said, "Lord, Lord, show us the Father find it will suffice us. And I can see as John's recording when he's 90 years old, and maybe he got up from his desk and he did a little shout, and then he sat down and started writing when Jesus said, "Oh God, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nobody else to see, Philip. There's nothing else to discover. I am the everlasting Father. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the mighty God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Me and my dad sound a lot alike. We even look a lot alike. And I've been told that I act like him, God forbid. I'm trying to grow out of that. But he and I aren't the same guy. And I act a lot like him. And I look a lot like him. But when you've seen me, you haven't seen my Father. Why? Because my name's Zachary and his name is Perry. But Jesus said, when you've seen me, you hadn't just seen a lookalike. You've seen the Father. There's nothing else to see. God is a spirit. And no man hath seen him at any time. But I've made God visible. Because I am the image of the invisible God. I'm the express image of his person. I am Jesus. I'll just keep preaching. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." He said, if you have a hard time believing that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, just believe that I'm God because of what I've done. Nobody can heal the sick except God. Nobody can raise the dead except God. Nobody can calm the sea except God. Jesus keeps talking, "Believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Amen. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus said, "Believe me that I'm God because of what I've done. But also believe this, that he that believeth on me, these and greater things shall you do." Whew. I'll just keep preaching. "These and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Next verse. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Not maybe, not if you ask enough, not if you cry enough. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. You want to know why we baptize in Jesus' name? That is right there. I'm asking God to forgive sins in his name, and he'll do it. I'm asking God to heal the sick in his name, and he'll do it. Jesus said, whatever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. How do you look at that scripture and baptize any other way except in the name of Jesus? Whatever you do, when you say your blessing, when you put gas in your car, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Jesus keeps going and he says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I still believe in power. I still believe when the church prays, God will answer. I still believe that we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I still believe we can ask anything and God will do it. I'm a young preacher, but I'm sick and tired of having to preach about miracles that happened 40 years ago. I'm tired of having to go find some book that some patriarch wrote to find a miracle. I'm ready to see miracles now. I'm ready. Hey, if we got the Holy Ghost and if we've got faith, he said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Come on, do you still believe in prayer? Do you still believe in power? The dead shall be raised. The blind shall see. Because the Holy Ghost has been loosed upon the earth. I believe God can do anything. Anything. When I was a little kid, about 10 years old, had a dog. A dog named Taco. He's the ugliest dog that's ever lived. He was half Chihuahua and half Dachshund. Just imagine. A long, short Chihuahua. That's what he looked like. But I loved him. And one Wednesday night, we came home from church, and my dog was laying on the front porch, and he had been run over. And you could see where the tire went across his middle. He was busted. And he was bad sick. We carried him inside and put him on the little back porch there, you know, and I'm crying, and he's dying, bleeding out of his mouth. I was a little 10-year-old kid. And I said, would you call my pastor? I told my mom and dad, would you call Brother Murray? Tell him to come pray for my dog. Like any good pastor, he came. He didn't laugh. He didn't feel silly. He didn't say nothing. He didn't make light of the situation, but that big old strong preacher walked in there just like he was on a mission to pray for the dead. And he picked that little dog up and he said, God, your word said we can ask anything and you'll do it. He said, God, for this child's sake, I want you to heal this dog. And when he put that dog on the ground, he came running to me and I kept him for 5 more years. I want to tell you something. Jesus said, ask anything, anything, anything in my name and I will do it. If God cares about a 10-year-old's dog, what do you think he cares about your situation this morning? It's time. He said, you have not because you ask not. I want somebody, you need to start asking. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in you. Jesus said these and greater works shall you do. God can do anything. Anything. I'll keep preaching. Here's where I want to preach right here. Verse 15. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And listen to this verse. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that comforter, abide with you forever. Now this is a new thing. What John wrote in verse 16 that Jesus said, this has never happened before. You read your Old Testament, and the Spirit of God is a mystical, moving, ever-changing thing. Moses saw it pass by. Abraham saw it, the hinder parts of it. He never fully grasped it. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Ghost worked, it's recorded like this, and the Spirit moved on him. You can say amen. David danced with all his might. David didn't have the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, until the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb of Mary, and John the Baptist is conceived in the womb of Elizabeth. The Bible said when those two, the forerunner and the Messiah, in the wombs of their mothers got together, that Mary gave the salutation to Elizabeth that she had conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, and John the Baptist leaped in her womb. And for the first time ever, the Bible said, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It had never happened before. It was always on you. It was always moving around you. But now, with the birth of Jesus, there's a new thing happening. And now, never happened before. What is this thing we're talking about? And Jesus is giving his epitaph in John 14, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, boys, I'm going away. I'm going to die. I got to die on the cross. I got to be delivered to the hands of evil men, but I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to my Father. But you hear me, boys? I'm not leaving you down here by yourself. I'm going to the Father, but he's going to send you another comforter, and that comforter isn't just going to come on you. It's going to abide with you forever. Oh, somebody ought to shout about that. I don't just have to come to church to feel the Spirit. It's with me everywhere I go. When I get in my room at night, when I go to my job, the Holy Ghost is with me. Now I want you to understand something. None of these guys had the Holy Ghost. They have worked under the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because the Bible said twice he gave them power, and they went out and healed the sick, cleansed the dead, the lepers, and raised the dead. They came back, but it was a fleeting thing. It left when they got back. It's this elusive Spirit of God that for generations and millennia hid in places, the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't go in there because it was so holy and so righteous and so powerful. You had to be careful. And I'm not going to get off into this, but the only way you got in there was what the Spirit let you in there. And there's no doors in that veil, and there's no ways around that veil. It's a translation thing. The Spirit of God's been hidden forever. Nobody just walks into the presence of God in the Old Testament. And all the mighty men, the Bible said they were moved on by the Spirit. And Samson said, I could just feel it one more time. Let it come on me. But Samson could never get clean on his inside because God's Spirit wasn't inside. It was on the outside. And he never got over what he saw, and he never could get his eyes over everything. There's only four chapters about Samson in the Bible, and every one begins with Samson saw, Samson saw, Samson saw. And then at the end of his life, Samson's eyes were plucked out. He never got over what he could see. He never got over what he could look around because the Spirit just moved on him, not in him. And all of a sudden, Jesus is in John 14, start talking about the comforter's coming. The word comforter means to come alongside. That's why you call your covers the comforter. I pull it up over me and it covers me, and I get wrapped up in it, you know. That's what Jesus Christ is. He said, I'm not leaving you in this world by yourself. I've been walking around with you for 3 years, but I'm going away and I'm going to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you down here by yourself. I'm going to send you a comforter and he's going to come alongside of you. But this comforter is not going to be like the Old Testament. It's not leaving. It's not going away when the crisis is over. It's not leaving when the giant's slain. I'm going to go with you everywhere. When you go home, when you go to your work job, wherever you go, I'm going with you. Next verse. Now watch this. Jesus said, I'm going to go to my Father, and the Father's going to send you a comforter. Then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus Christ is the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son. The Bible said the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, not the Father. The thing that's in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Father. And He is the Holy Ghost. I will come to you. Next verse. Verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live. I'm still alive. Ye, because I live, ye shall live also. Next verse. At that day, what day? We'll get there in a minute. Just remember, Jesus said there's a day coming and you're going to know, without a doubt, that I am in my Father and ye in me. And here is the greatest thing that's ever happened to the world. It's never happened before. It's a brand new spirit. It's a brand new thing that's never happened. He said, you're going to know at that day that I'm in my Father and the Father's in me, but I am in you. Somebody ought to shout about that. John and the disciples, they don't know what he's talking about. They've been with him for 3 years. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. But now he's talking about a day that's coming when you're going to know that I'm in the Father and I'm in you. Yeah. Next verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that is that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What does the word manifest mean? To make visible. Holy Ghost. So we'll keep reading what Jesus said. All the way over to verse 28. 26. Jesus said this. Watch this. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father, but there's a comforter coming that's going to abide with you forever. It's never going away. It's not ever leaving. It's not ever going to come and go, move on you at times, and then go away when you need him the most. It's going to come, abide forever. But Jesus said, I will come to you. Then verse 26, but the comforter, which is, this is what Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I will give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going away. But don't be troubled, because I'm coming. I'm coming to be in you. I'm coming to be in you. John wrote this upwards of 40 years after he received this. Some scholars believe he had had the Holy Ghost for almost 60 years when he wrote the Gospel of John. But this day he's talking about, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, and none of them understand what Jesus was talking about. And so he begins to write what Jesus said. Don't worry, boys. I'm going away. But don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going where there's some mansions, and I'm going, and let me tell you something. I'm coming back to you. Well, how are we going to know it's you? How are we going to know it's you? The world cannot receive me because it doesn't know me, but you know me. Why do you know me? Because I live with you. Because I've dwelt with you. But guess what? I'm going to be in you. Amen. 500 people watched Jesus ascend into heaven. He said, go tarry in Jerusalem. The angel said, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the book of Acts, there's 120 in a room. The mother of Jesus, see, she's had him in her womb before. Nobody knows a baby like the mother knows a baby. John's the disciple Jesus loved. They knew his spirit. They knew how he acted. They knew how he reacted. They lived with him for 3 years. They went everywhere he went. They watched him. They felt him. They had even felt his spirit on them when they went out on their first missionary journey and healed the sick and came back to Jesus. They've been in it. They know what it's like. But on the day of Pentecost, they're all with one accord in one place, and they're praying and they're seeking God and they're fasting. Whatever they're doing, I don't know what all they're doing. They're there for a long time. And all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven. And John maybe remembers all the way back to John 14. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father. And I in you. He in me and I in you. And John's in the upper room. And he starts shaking. And the sound of the heavens are opened up, and there comes a rushing mighty wind into that upper room, and all of a sudden, there was at least 13 people there that recognized that spirit. Mary said, I've had him in my womb before, but now he's in my heart. Now he's in my soul. I recognize this spirit. I've had this spirit in me before, but it left. But now it's here forever. And John feels the spirit of his friend come rushing into the room, and it fills his spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. And the greatest day that the world has ever known happened in the day of Pentecost, because now he's not just on us. He's not just around us. He's in us. Stand with me. Spirit of Jesus Christ filled that room. And there sat upon each of them cloven tongues like as a fire. And they were all filled with the Comforter. And when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to act like you used to act. See, when you start drinking liquor, spirits, there's a reason they call it spirits. You start drinking liquor, you start not acting like yourself. You start saying things you didn't mean to say. You start doing things you didn't mean to do. I ain't never going to act like those Pentecostals. I don't believe religion ought to be all of that. But let me tell you something. There's just something about the Spirit of Jesus Christ when it gets in you. All of a sudden, the upper room couldn't hold them, and they start spilling out the streets. And the Bible said that they were wandering around drunk. They weren't just acting drunk. They were drunk. Don't you understand something? The day of Pentecost did not sneak up on the disciples. They didn't have to have a committee meeting to discover what this is. Jesus said, you know me because I lived with you, but I'm going to be in you. I just wonder, in that day, maybe John and the Apostle Peter were standing there talking in tongues. And all of a sudden they could speak English or whatever they spoke. And they looked at each other and they said, he's back. He's back. That's what I'm preaching about. The Holy Ghost isn't just a half measure. The Holy Ghost isn't just a cocaine hit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall make you alive who were dead in sins. Book of Acts begins with this. I'll just read it so you'll believe it. Acts chapter 1. Luke's writing this. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. For 40 days, they didn't talk about what it was like in hell. For 40 days, Jesus told them what was coming. You remember where I talked to you. You remember John. You're going to write about it 50 years from now. But you remember where I said, I'm coming back and I'm going to live in you. I'm going to dwell with you forever. You make sure on the day that it comes that you tell everybody, Peter, you got the keys to the kingdom. So get up and tell them what this is. That's why while they were stumbling around in the streets, the Bible said Peter jumped up and said, they're not drunk as he supposed. It's the third hour the day, but this is that. It don't just look like it. It don't just sound like it. I know it. This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Say it with me. Maybe I'm just a little weird. But on the day of Pentecost, I can see Mary sitting over in the corner. She's talking in tongues. Tears are streaming down her. Anybody that's ever lost a child, especially one at a young age, 33 years old, she watched her baby boy die. He told John on the cross, you take care of my mom. But in the book of Acts, chapter 2, said, you can't do this because you're not God, but he can because he's God. While everybody else is receiving the Holy Ghost, his mother receives the Spirit. And I just see Mary sitting there. I remember this night. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed me. You see, it was always on me. I carried it, but it was in my womb. It wasn't in my spirit. But now my son is in me. And I'm going to have him forever. Never going to lose him again, because the world didn't give him back to me and the world can't take him away. I come to preach to you that the Comforter isn't just a religious experience. It isn't just something you feel every now and then, but the Comforter is the Spirit of God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's here. You can have him. Stand with me. Peter said, they're not drunk as you suppose. They're not crazy. There's some of you sitting here this morning, you said these people are nuts. Jumping and running and acting crazy. How come nobody gets upset when drunk people act like we drunk act? People don't care about anybody else. They stumble into a room, put their arm around and breathe their old stanky breath on. Hey, buddy. How you been? I've never been drunk before. I don't even know what it tastes like, but I've been around some drunk. And the greatest thing about drunks, this is the worst thing actually about drunks, is drunks can't stay drunk at home. They get to drinking and they say, let's go for a ride. I had a guy tell me just Sunday night or Tuesday night. He said, we was drinking one night, and he said, all of a sudden, I don't even remember why we did it. All of a sudden, we're out in the yard, out on the street, and we all arm in arm, and we're jogging and jumping and skipping down the road. But everybody just says, oh, they're drunk. How come when they come to church and we're acting like that, they say, these people are crazy. You shouldn't do that in church. You should sit down and be orderly. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God gets in you, it'll change the way you act. You can't help but act drunk. You can't. Peter didn't say they're not drunk. He said they're not drunk as ye suppose. They're drunk, but they're drunk on the Spirit. They're drunk on new wine. They're drunk on the covenant. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are living beneath your privilege. If your church relegates the Spirit of God to just this blessing, you're living beneath your privilege. If your church says it ain't necessary, you're living beneath your privilege. Because Jesus said, I ain't leaving you comfortless. I'm coming to you. I died for you, but I don't want my death to be in vain. So I'm coming back to live in you, to help you live above sin. Wow. When you get the Holy Ghost, there isn't anything on this earth that can keep you captive, because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's in me. Make it, it's because he's in me. My flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. The Bible said your righteousness is like filthy rags. But when the heavenly comes in us, it'll make us holy. I just wonder. I'd have liked to have been there the first day it happened. Maybe those disciples were at a conference. They got the Holy Ghost now. And maybe old John or Peter gets up and starts preaching at that conference. He's preaching. And after he gets done preaching, one of those other disciples comes up and says, man, you sounded just like Jesus. You even did one of those little moves like he did. Why? You copying him? No! I just can't help it. I don't even know where it came from. I do. I'm coming to you, and I'm going to be in you forever. Woo. Jesus said it's his will that repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name, beginning in Judea and all, going everywhere. What is the Holy Ghost? Glad you ask. It's the Spirit of God. It ain't from the devil. The devil ain't never had nothing as good as this. You can be high as a kite on Sunday night and not even be hungover on Monday morning. That's right. The only side effects to the Holy Ghost are to make you holy. It'll make you walk right. It'll make you spit white and talk straight. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you treat your husband. It'll change the way you treat your wife. It'll change everything about you. Because when he comes in you, you just can't help it. You gotta get right. And that Holy Ghost came in that upper room. They started talking in tongues. Peter started preaching about Jesus. You crucified him. He died for you. You sorry bunch of no good sinners. He died for you. Verse 37 said they heard it. They were pricked in their hearts. And they asked Peter, what do we do about Jesus Christ's death? What do we do about Calvary? What do we do about the cross? And Peter didn't say, confess him and come shake the preacher's hand. He didn't say, come feel good about yourself and ask for forgiveness. Christ forgave you when he died on Calvary. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. It's the heavenly gifting to the earthly. It's Christ in us. Who wouldn't want it? The Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues. Well, I got the Holy Ghost and I didn't speak in tongues. You didn't get the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. If God has to grow you a tongue, you'll talk in tongues. I may have told this here before, I'm going to tell it again. About 4 years ago, I was preaching a youth camp in Colorado. On Friday night, I preached a message. Holy Ghost started moving. People started running to the altar. And at that service that night, there was a deaf pastor there that had a deaf church. And there were two women with him that didn't have the Holy Ghost. And they were deaf and they were mute. They spoke in sign language, could hardly make a sound. They came to the altar, lifted their hands, and they started out of their heart praising God. And this old hillbilly from Vincent said, how's this? They can't even talk. And the Holy Ghost said, you hillbilly, you just hide and watch. And those two women started seeking God however you seek God when you can't talk. And I walked down there and I didn't have but about this much faith. And I put my hand on the woman's head and she started talking in tongues just like you or I do. Because when you get the Holy Ghost, you will speak in other tongues. Because it ain't you speaking, it's the Spirit giving utterance. Come on, somebody. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Ghost? If you got it, you ought to shout about it. He's in me. He's in me. He's in me. Here's what we're going to do. If you want the Holy Ghost today, it's a free gift. You can have it. He died to give it to you. He died so he could come back and be in you forever. About to sing. If you want the Holy Ghost, I want you to run to this altar. The church is coming. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you ought to come shout about it for a little while. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. He's not on me. He's not around me. He's in me. Come on, church. Go sing. Come on, rush to the altar. Come on, church. Find somebody to pray with. Find somebody who needs the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Fire.
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 Yeah. Fire from the Holy Ghost. It was like fire. Fire. Fire.
Come on, he's in you. He's in you. It'll make you holy. Come on, let's act like we got the Holy Ghost for a little while. Yeah, I'm drunk on his spirit. Come on, church. Look around and find somebody to pray with. Find somebody who needs the Holy Ghost. And let's pray them through. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God.
Thank you.
He's in me. He's in me. He's in me. He's in me. Say, is he in you? Is he in you? Come on. Let him shine out of you. Let him show forth. Come on, let's praise him for a moment. Come on, let's get drunk on the Spirit this morning. Yes, he's in me. He's in me. He's in me. He's in me. He's in me.